Please be seated. And you could take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've been for many, many weeks in a series of messages throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And last time we were in the first part of chapter 14 as Paul sought to begin to deal with the matter of tongues, speaking in unknown tongues, unknown languages, as a sign, as a gift in Christ's church. And he goes on in the chapter to describe more aspects of this particular gift. Last time, you remember, we talked about the priority of prophecy in Christ's church. And then secondly, the problem of speaking in tongues without interpretation, which was a common practice in the church at Corinth. And thirdly, Paul's plea for balance and integrity in Christian ministry. And so today I would like for us to examine the next eight verses, verses 20 through 28, as Paul continues this challenging chapter dealing primarily with the gift of tongues in Christ's church and the Corinthians' misuse of the gift. Now, these verses deal with the heart of the matter, as Paul reminds the Corinthians and all believers subsequently of the particular place of tongues in the church, both then and now. And I believe that that particular gift, the gift of tongues, has many applications for us, even though it's not direct. We don't practice the gift of tongues at Christ Central. But as I mentioned last time we were together, there are abiding, timeless principles connected to the Word of God. That's why every time we open the Scripture to preach or to teach or to study, we can benefit. We can grow. Because with one meaning, always, there are a multitude of applications. And those applications transcend time and location. I want you to notice three things this morning in these eight verses. Number one, Paul gives the purpose of tongues, and that's in verses 20 through 22. Secondly, Paul spells out the power of prophecy in comparison to tongues, and that's in verses 23 through 25. And then finally, the procedure, the accurate, correct procedure for the practice of tongues, and that's in verses 26 through 28. So with a synopsis and an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, corporately and individually, through your inerrant, infallible word. And so, Lord, bless us, pastor and people alike, as we study your word together this morning. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for all that you will do with it in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, the purpose of tongues, and that's in verses 20 and 22. Paul begins to explain the true purpose of tongues with an appeal to the Corinthians. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants or babes, but in your thinking be mature. Now, why does Paul begin with that? Well, it was their loveless immaturity and carnality, that is, of the Corinthians, that caused their theological and spiritual and moral problems, including their misuse of spiritual gifts. Before they could comprehend what the apostle was wanting to say to them, they would have to stop being children in their thinking. The Bible tells us that over and over again, to grow up to the full measure and stature of Christ. We are not to remain babes. But in evil, the Corinthians were anything but infants or babes. They were highly skilled and advanced in every sort of evil. That's what we've studied for these many weeks throughout the book. They had all the manifestations of the flesh and almost none of the fruit of the Spirit, as outlined in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23. As Paul would say in another letter, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, quote, they were children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, by their selfish, ego-building abuse of the gift of tongues, the Corinthians were, among other things, ignoring the rest of the family of God. And so Paul begins by saying, don't be children in your thinking. Be mature. Yet in evil, be babes. Now we move on to verse 21. We learn another reason why Paul said what he said in verse 20, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. That's why we read Isaiah 28 this morning. It provides the background for these verses. And Paul says, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. A background and context, Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Christ. And the Lord told Israel that one day he, God, would speak to this people, that is to say his people Israel, by strange tongues from the lips of strangers. You see, Isaiah 28 points out the indifference, the cold-hearted indifference and attitude toward Jehovah that many of the Israelites had. And Isaiah would come over and over again and give them a message, a word from the Lord. And in this particular passage in Isaiah 28, at one point the people said, what are you trying to teach us? What do you think we are, kindergartners? Do and do, line upon line, ABCs, enough of this stuff. You see, their attitude toward God and his word was indifferent. And worse than that, it was a sense of rejection. Because we see in that chapter that people spent most of their time reveling. That is, they trusted in themselves, they trusted in their foreign neighbors, Egypt, to save them. They didn't need God. And so they spent time partying. In fact, that passage is really stunning because it demonstrates not only were the people partying and getting drunk, but also the priests and the prophets were taking part in it. And that's just how far Israel had slid. God had indeed spoken to them in simple, easy to understand language, so that the least mature among them could understand, so that no Israelite would have an excuse for not knowing the Lord's will and promise. And the essence of his promise is captured in verse 12 of Isaiah 28. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. Yet Israel would not listen. Now the material point is this: Israel's constant, stubborn refusal to listen to the clear, simple instruction of the Lord ultimately led the Lord to judge his people by sending them into exile under the bondage of nations whose language they would not understand. And of course, we know in biblical history that's exactly what happened. In 722 BC, the Assyrians marched into the northern kingdom of Israel, and it fell to those Assyrians, men of strange language. And later on in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah would fall to then the Babylonians. Again, another nation of strange language. And so Paul takes what he says in verse 21 from Isaiah chapter 28, and then he applies it in verse 22. He applies the quotation from Isaiah 28 to the contemporary situation. And he unfolds the primary purpose of speaking in unknown tongues. Look at verse 22. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. The point to be noted in regard to both tongues and prophecy lies in the phrase, for a sign, and expresses not the nature of tongues and prophecy, but the effect. And so naturally, we're led to say, well, a sign of what? What do you mean a sign? A sign of what? Well, I would say in summary, many things. But I think a best thing to say as a whole is a sign of the new covenant realities. A sign of judgment of God against sin. The grace of God through the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the expansion of God's kingdom beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentiles. And so those three words, judgment, grace, and expansion, really summarize what the sign is, or a sign of what, the contents that these signs point to. A person speaking in an unknown language was a miraculous sign. Just as the miracles and healings performed by Jesus, and just like the signs of Jesus' ministry, miracles of nature and miraculous healings, speaking in unknown tongues and the interpretation of those tongues would be a sign, albeit temporary, for the early church period of Christ's church. And we see examples of that, like on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they are filled with new wine. Acts 2:17, and in the last days, Peter stands to preach, and he says, in the last days, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I want you to notice that Pentecost begins with the tongues of fire. But what Peter emphasizes in his sermon is that which is going to be perpetual and constant, and that is the gift of prophecy. Tongues were for a sign, a temporary sign, just like a road sign. Later on, we see the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You remember, Peter had a dream, and he went to the home of that Roman general, that centurion Cornelius, and God led him there by his Spirit. And Peter shared the gospel under that pagan Gentile roof of Cornelius. And the Bible says in Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, that is, the elements of the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that is, the Jews who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Later on in Acts 19, same thing. Paul went to Ephesus, another Gentile pagan territory, and he met with a few people at the beginning of chapter 19, and he asked them if they were baptized. And in verse 5, it says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They said they were only baptized by John's baptism. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. You see, those words, judgment, grace, and expansion of Christ's kingdom, are what the sign essentially signifies. In summary, the gift of tongues was given as a sign to unbelievers, and it led to either their hardening or conversion. And like the other temporary sign gifts, the effecting of wonders and miracles and healings, it gave way to the continuing perpetual gift of prophecy. Prophecy is gracious, God's gracious gift of the Spirit for all believers. It's a precious means of salvation. Its prominent feature, in contrast to unintelligible tongues, is that it's easily understood in regard to what it conveys. And Paul's parallel between the foreign language of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the tongues spoken in Corinth rests on the fact that foreign human languages were used in both cases. The tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. But prophecy is for believers. In fact, in the Greek New Testament, it literally does not say sign when it speaks of prophecy. Literal language says tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to those who don't believe. But prophecy is for believers. Well, Paul goes on to talk about not only the purpose of signs or purpose of tongues, but the power of prophecy in comparison to tongues. Look at verses 23 through 25. First of all, he says, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're mad?" Paul imagines the whole church assembled and everyone speaking in tongues. Now, this will be the complete fulfillment of the wildest dreams of those who saw tongues as the most desirable of the gifts, because it was sensational. But if some inquirers or some unbelievers come in, the result will be disastrous. The effect of this massive display of tongues on non-Christians, whether inquirers or rank unbelievers, will be to convince them that all Christians are crazy. Christians don't think. That Christians are led and controlled by their emotions, not their mind or their will. But in verses 24 and 25, he says just the opposite. The effect of prophecy is different. Verse 24, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." In contrast to tongues, Paul demonstrates the effect of prophecy as an outsider. As an outsider in striking terms. Prophecy conveys a clear divine message, and this will have powerful effects. We see the Spirit of God moving on somebody's heart whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, whenever the Word of God is shared. And this is exactly what Jesus spoke of in John 16:8, the Holy Spirit's work. He will convict the world of righteousness and sin and judgment. The Spirit of God works in someone's heart, and he brings about what Paul describes here. We become convicted of our sin. We become convinced of our guilt before a holy God. And we're desperate. We see our desperation apart from a Savior in Jesus Christ. The divine word comes to the non-Christian with convicting power. And the effect of the prophetic word is to reveal to a person his or her sin and guilt before a holy God and the need for a Savior. You can see by Paul's words, his or her whole inner being is searched out. And those things that he or she imagined to be hidden in their heart finds reproof and judgment. And they can ascribe this activity only to God. The result of prophecy is that an unbeliever acknowledges that God is present in his church. Prophecy leads him to God, that is, to faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you remember, any time we use the word prophecy, what we're referring to is the sharing of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, the conveying in many venues and formats, the word of God to someone else. And Paul's promotion reminds us, his promotion of prophecy reminds us of the importance of evangelism. It's happening all around us, even in public worship. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus where he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Jesus said that my people will bear witness to the gospel message. And folks, there are unbelievers all around us, including whenever we worship. And so Paul talks about this power of prophecy over and against tongues. Now finally, the procedure of tongues in verses 26 through 28. Paul says, here's the purpose. They are a sign to unbelievers. Notice the power, secondly, of prophecy in contrast to tongues. Thirdly, when it does happen, it needs to happen in an orderly manner. Verse 26, Paul begins by acknowledging the various gifts practiced by the Corinthians whenever they gather for worship. Look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now first, this portion of the passage begs the question, if tongues are for a sign of unbelievers, then why is it being practiced in the assembly of Christ's church? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. That question was plaguing me yesterday as I was studying finalizing this passage. Well, I want to point to two reasons. One, as we said before, because the canon of Scripture is not yet closed. The apostolic period of the church is one of the continued divine revelation, as Scripture is being written by the apostles. So the entire canon of Scripture may be completed and closed. Again, this is historical transition. What makes interpretation of the phenomenon like tongues so challenging? Tongues are given as a sign. And what you see in the book of Acts is this transitioning going on, where the day of Pentecost, tongues are used, and believers are there, or unbelievers, saying, "That's it. What does this mean?" And the gospel is preached, while others say, and begin to mock, "They're full of sweet wine." And the gospel goes forth. There are those who are hardened by it, and there are others whose hearts are softened, so that they may hear the message, not just with their ears, but with their heart. And remember, there are all kinds of signs. Many are temporary. In other words, there are some signs we pass and we have no further need of, and there are others that are constant, perpetual signs in our life. I thought about that this past week. I remember when Diane and I were younger, much younger, and we had a minivan full of kids, and we would drive all the way from New Orleans to Orlando and back. And one of the most important signs to me were those little mileage marker signs. You know? Actually, more important than that was a sign that says, you know, New Orleans, 300 miles, and then 200 miles, and then 100 miles. And they got closer and closer. And finally, when we reached the city limits, there were no more of those signs. They had fulfilled their purpose. And we were home, and I could get out of that minivan. That's a temporary type of sign. We don't see those every day because we don't drive on the interstate every day, most of us. But there are other signs like stop signs that we see all the time. I don't know how many stop signs I pass every time I get in my car. I could even sit in my library area in my home and look out the window and I could see a stop sign. They're everywhere. And see, the difference is those mileage signs are temporary. And after we reach our destination, they're no longer necessary or relevant. But there are other signs that are permanent and perpetual. And that's the difference between tongues and prophecy. Tongues were given as a sign to unbelievers. And so it was practiced in the early church. But after the sign fulfilled its purpose, it was no longer needed. And the church was established because the canon of Scripture was closed. And so we'd have the Word of God for all time so we could practice prophecy. A second reason, because the church must always be mindful of the fact that while worship is primarily a matter between God and His people, it also serves as a place of conversion for some. Jonathan Edwards says the church is the greatest field for evangelism. Because often people gather together and we can be hardened by the things that we've experienced growing up in Christ Church. And we may never have truly, fully embraced the gospel. I know I went to church many, many years, but it was not until I was 18. I'd heard the gospel, I don't know how many times, but when I was 18 years old, I heard it in my heart, not just my ears. And I realized that Christ had died not just for sinners out there. He had died for me, personally. Additionally, Paul reminds us at the end of verse 26 of the importance of edification for all. He's been saying this throughout the chapter, whenever gifts are practiced in Christ's church. Paul reminds us of the demand he has put before us consistently throughout this chapter, namely, that the orderly practice of tongues with interpretation is essential. Look at verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three, or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. And he adds in verse 28, if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Why are tongues practiced in the church at Corinth? Because the canon of Scripture is not closed. Because it's the apostolic period. And because unbelievers are coming in and hearing the Word of God and being converted. But that would not take place with the confusion of tongues especially without interpretation. Now let me give three applications this morning. Three applications in light of all of this. You say, John, so what? What difference does it make? Why do we study 2 weeks on the gift of tongues? I don't speak in tongues. I don't want to disrupt worship. Well, as I mentioned, there are timeless truths that we can develop and discern from all of Holy Scripture, regardless of our contemporary situation and circumstances. And so these come in the way of questions, three questions that I think every one of us ought to ask ourselves this morning. Number one, am I listening to the Word of God in my life situation and circumstances? Am I listening to the Word of God, to the voice of God in my life situation and circumstances? You see, Isaiah 28, as I mentioned, pointed to the indifference and the rejection of the Word of God. And folks, that is the case where there is unbelief. The Word of God is irrelevant to us. The Word of God and preaching and teaching or studying Scripture is somehow secondary and tertiary. It's hidden from our eyes. And we see that in the Bible. Negatively, Jesus in John 8, after he spoke over and over to the Pharisees, he said to them, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." John 10, verses 3 and 4, on a positive side, speaking of himself as the great shepherd, Jesus said, "My sheep," or "the sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Later in John 10, 27 through 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Later on, the writer of Hebrews chapter 3 says in verses 12 through 15, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God," that is, to commit apostasy. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is written in the Psalms, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.'" As in the rebellion. You see, we can hear the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. We can hear it in sermons and Bible studies. We could grow up memorizing catechism questions. But we can also harden our hearts. And when we know that we have done something that is displeasing to God, we begin to rationalize and excuse it. And the deceitfulness of sin can sneak in. And so it begs the question, am I listening to the Word of God in my life? Do I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? And what I mean by that is that when I read the Word of God, there is conviction in my heart, and the Lord leads me to do something or to avoid something, I want to obey. Even if I fail, I will get back up and get back in the race because I want to obey, and I always want to hear His voice in my mind and in my heart, His Holy Spirit speaking through His Word. You know, that question has a corresponding question. Have I been touched by the power of God's Word to begin with in my life? Convicted of my sin and guilt before a holy God and humbly seeing my need for a Savior in the person and work of Christ? That's what Isaiah 28 spells out. His own people, right up to the priests and the prophets, had been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Those guys should have known better. They knew the Word of God. But they were spending their time drinking beer and liquor and wine, not giving instruction. They were also spending time resting in other places on other people with their confidence. And Isaiah 28 says, "This is the resting place for the weary. that they may find rest. This is the place of repose. Isaiah said, it's not in Egypt, it's not in your army, it's not in your own strength or your best efforts. It is in me, Jehovah, where you find rest, where you find confidence, where you find grace to go forward in life. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do I know if I've begun to listen to the voice, the word of God? I humble myself and I come to Jesus and I trust in him to forgive me of my sins and to give me his righteousness, which God the Father demands, which I lack, and only which Jesus can provide freely for me. Am I listening to the word of God in my life situation and circumstance? That's true not only conversion, but it's true daily. Second question, am I aware of the fact that unbelievers are present all around me, including when I worship? The primary reason why we gather on Sunday morning is vertical, to exalt and worship the triune God. But there's also a horizontal element, and that means care and concern for those around me. Do they know the Lord? Are they walking with the Lord if they already have known him for many years? Yes, we have a vertical dimension, and we prioritize that. But we also have a horizontal responsibility to pray for the person next to you, to learn what's going on in their lives, their family, to love them. That's why we have additional time that is not so vertical in nature, like fellowship in Sunday school, where we can mix together, pray for each other, get to know each other's needs. Am I aware of the fact that unbelievers are present all around me, including when I worship? A third question, am I eager to use my gifts in the body of Christ to edify his people? You know, as bad as the Corinthians got it, at least Paul says in verse 26 that when the Corinthians assembled, each one had something to offer. And Paul reminds us at the end of verse 26 of the importance of edification for all. Whenever gifts are practiced, there are many ways to serve the body of Christ here at Christ Central. If you're willing to give yourself, your time, your talents, your resources, gifts to the service of your King. Am I eager to use my gifts in the body of Christ to edify his people? May God give us the grace to answer all of these questions in the affirmative. And may God continue to use his word, his prophetic word, through preaching and teaching and sharing with one another, that we might all grow up to the full measure and stature of Christ, and that we might all be witnesses in his name to all those around us without him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the Apostle Paul, whom you used to write this portion of it. We ask, Lord, that the timeless truths that this passage reveals would be stitched and tattooed to our hearts. Father, first and foremost, may we come to Jesus to find rest. May we trust in him alone as our Lord and Savior. And Father, from that point, may we grow up to the full measure and stature of Christ as we study your word daily, as we pray and seek your face. Help us all to grow. Lord, save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for how you will use your word in every one of our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.